The children can be dismissed for children's church as this time as well as we get started this morning. If you all will pull out your inserts with the message. We are concluding a series on connecting with God in prayer. For some of us this morning and in this series, it's been a refreshing reminder of an intimate relationship with God that we have, some of us have known the beauty of that intimacy with God for many years, and hopefully it's just been a refresher. For some of us, this has been an invitation into something we've never really known before. You've believed in God, you've known about God, but you have never really felt close to God. You've never felt like you've had a real conversation with God or that or even talked to God. And I hope that if you've been here and a part of this series that you have felt the invitation of God. Listen, children, I am your father and I love you and I want you to talk to me because I am talking to you through my word, through my son, through my spirit, through my church. I am talking to you and I want you to talk back with me and I want you to honor me and I want you to worship me and I want you to make me the priority of your life because your life, child, is only going to work. It's only going to make sense. It's only going to move forward if you will live rightly related and connected to me. I have a will for your life. I have purposes for you to live out that I have created you for. But you will only find that as you live in relationship to me. Child, I want you to talk to me. I want you to pray. I hope that you have been energized by that. I hope that you have begun to pray. If you have missed this series, on the front of your bulletin at the bottom is a website address. That's our church's website. And the whole series is there for you to listen to online. Just if you have any interest in here this morning, you're like, boy, I'd like to hear more about this. I missed this. You can go to that and hear those messages and get caught up with us. Last week I began the final part of this series and I shared with you years ago I did a study of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I studied the life of Jesus, and what I saw in the life of Jesus was that many different places the Gospels record Jesus, the Son of God, in prayer, either himself praying to the Father or teaching his followers about the life of prayer. And so what I've done in this last few weeks is, well, where do we find Jesus praying? Maybe we can get a clue about when we should be praying if we look at when Jesus was praying. And so last week, at the top of there, I have a review of where we were last week. Pray like Jesus when you desire intimacy with the Father. And we looked at the baptism of Jesus when it says he was praying and the voice of the Father came and everyone heard it. And it said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." It was in the midst of prayer that Jesus drew near to his Father. And it's there that we will draw near to the Father in prayer. And it is there in prayer that we will hear his voice and read his words in his scripture saying to us, just like he said to his son Jesus, "Child," and I want you to hear this morning in case you forgot it, God is saying to you, "Child, I love you." And I want you to hear that and I want you to know that. You are not orphaned. You are not alone. I love you and I have a plan for your life. And you get that in prayer. You hear that in prayer. Secondly, we saw that you pray like Jesus when you are facing some big decisions. Jesus prayed all night long, and then he looked at about his crowd, and he selected the 12 who would follow him and be his apostles and his disciples, the ones in whom, after his death and resurrection, he would hand the baton off and say, "You've got to take it from here and spread the kingdom of God and the gospel and the good news about Jesus Christ." And so before he made that decision, he prayed all night long. And we asked the question, what big decisions are you facing in life? Maybe you're at a crossroads and you have some decisions to make about your future, about a struggle that you're going through and how you're going to handle it. And God says, "Child, I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask me for wisdom and discernment and maybe courage to follow through with the right direction that I'm going to give to you." And then last week, finally, we saw that we need to pray like Jesus for others to know the real identity of Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that there's a lot of misconceptions. In fact, most people have believed lies about who Jesus is. They think Jesus is just some great moral teacher, some great person. Maybe he didn't even really live on this earth. There's all kinds of confusion about who Jesus is. And the prayer of Jesus is, "God, help them to know my true identity. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And I am the one and only Savior and the one and only way to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Because I am the only one that died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity." If you don't know the true identity of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a child of God. You cannot be a Christian, because He is the object of our faith. He is the one and only. There is no other name under heaven, Scripture says, by which we must be saved. It is Him alone. And so we need to pray. When you think about those people in your life and in your world that don't know God yet, you need to pray, "God, help them to understand and to comprehend who Jesus is, because He's the key to a relationship with God." And that takes us to this morning. So let's pick up there. We'll finish out our notes maybe this morning. I said maybe. Did you catch that? We'll see how far we get. What do you think is the greatest need of the people that are sitting around you this morning? What do you think is the greatest need? Maybe you might even say the greatest struggle in the lives of those sitting here in this sanctuary, including yourself this morning. You might say, maybe it's a physical need. I notice that when I ask for prayer requests, mainly I get prayer for physical healing. And that's okay. But I want to contend this morning that that isn't our greatest need. Maybe you would say the greatest need that the people here have this morning is financial. You all probably can relate to that sometimes. And man, if I could just have a little more green, boy, that would go a long way. That would relieve a lot of pressure. That would answer a lot of problems. God, my greatest need is financial. And that may be big for you this morning. And I don't want to minimize that, because some of us feel that very profoundly. But that's not your greatest need. Some of you might think, my greatest need is if my circumstances could just improve. Man, my life is such a mess. I've got so many burdens and so much stress, and my life has gotten so tangled up, and the relationships, some of them are so strained, and if my circumstances could just change, if my boss, if he could just chill out, my life would be so much better. And that may be very real. You might feel that this morning, but that is not your greatest need. the next blank, where we're going to go this morning, and we study the life of Jesus in prayer. To pray like Jesus, we need to pray for the faith of other Christ followers. Your greatest need and my greatest need is that our faith would come alive, that our faith would be all that God intended it to be. We think we understand faith, but I want to tell you this morning that we talk a lot about faith in the church, but a biblical faith, a vibrant, healthy, living faith is something that we very rarely get to and something we desperately need. This is our greatest need, that our faith would come alive. And so we find Jesus praying for the faith of his followers. We see this in Luke 22, and he's specifically talking to Peter, Simon Peter, in this context, and it's getting close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministries, and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that, here it is, that your faith may not fail. I prayed for you, Peter. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Let's look, let me help you kind of unpack that verse just a little bit. He says, Satan has said, man, I wanna go after Peter's faith. Because I know if I can get his faith to fail, then I've got him. That phrase, sifting like wheat, it's a picture of Satan wanting to grab Peter and shake him until he discouraged him and caused his faith to quit or to fail. And I think specifically Satan has in mind, and Jesus understands what's getting ready to happen. He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross, to be arrested, to be beaten. And do you remember what Peter did three times? What did he do? He denied Jesus. His faith was going to be tested to the uttermost. Satan was going to tempt him to separate himself from Christ completely and stop believing in him. Because the plan wasn't working out the way Peter thought it was going to work out. He wasn't planning on his Messiah being crucified. And so Jesus prayed, even though you're going to fail, but you're not going to fail completely. There's just going to be a thread hanging on to your life. And after you have denied me three times, and Satan thinks he has you, I am praying for you, Peter. Jesus says, I am praying that your faith will survive that and come alive again. And you will grab a hold of me again. And of course, that is exactly what happened. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he restores Peter. And he puts Peter as the leader of the church. And he says, after you've returned, he says in this passage we just looked at, you're going to need to turn and encourage your brothers to have faith, just like you have faith. And so Jesus prays for the faith of his followers here. And we need to pray for one another. You need to pray not only for the physical healing of those in your life, and you need to pray not only for, you know, all the other things and prayer requests that might be offered up as you sit with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need to be praying for each other's faith. Oh God, may their faith endure. May their faith be alive and strong. May it continue to grow. And they would trust you in the middle of the financial burden that they're going through, of the difficult circumstances that they're going through. God, don't just make it all go away, but help them to trust you right in the middle of it and grow their faith as they trust in you. And God, maybe even applying it specifically to this context, God, when my brothers and sisters here in the church are tempted to deny you, like Peter was tempted to do, I want to pray that their faith would stay strong. And we won't be called, most of us in our lifetime, to openly deny Christ before somebody that wants to imprison us if we won't deny Christ, or kill us if we don't deny Christ. But we can deny Christ in very subtle ways, can't we? We can deny Christ when somebody belittles His name and we stay silent. We can deny Christ when God has called us to share our faith and we draw back and don't share our faith because we're afraid. There's all kinds of ways to deny Christ. And so the prayer is, God, give them courage. Give them the strength and the ability to move forward in their faith and to not shrink back. That's what we're tempted to do, shrink back in our faith. So that's how he prays. Let me ask you this morning, who in your life needs you to pray for their faith? Who in your life is struggling right now? Who needs your encouragement? I pray this for my family. I have a wife. I have 3 children, junior high, high school, and college right now. They're facing all kinds of temptations, all kinds of challenges. And I pray for my kids, and I pray for my wife. And you know what I pray for them more than anything else? I pray for their faith. I pray, God, whatever they find themselves in, whatever, you know, temptations, whatever trials, whatever, God, help their faith to grow and to be strong, that they would trust you and follow you. What is faith? Faith is not just believing the right things about God and who God is, but faith that is real moves into action. Faith means taking those truths that I learn about who God is and how He wants me to live and actually putting that into practice, making it my own, allowing it to be, you know, that I would actually change and be conformed and transformed into what God wants me to be. If your faith hasn't changed you, let's put it very simply, then it's not biblical faith. If your faith isn't making a practical difference in your daily life and in your character and in your relationships and in your obedience to God, then it's not living faith. That's what we need to pray for one another. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this. There's a place in Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians in our Bible studies. And I love the way he prays for this, for the church in Ephesus. Listen to these words. This won't be on the screen, because I just added this as I was praying about this message this morning and looking at this verse again. He says, Paul says he's praying for a local church. And just listen to these words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's the heart. Praying for your heart. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, be at home in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, the church, being rooted and established in Christ's love, may have power together with all the other Christians to, here it is, grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You get what he's doing here. You all know Jesus loves you, right? We sing it, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Paul says, I know you know it up in your brains, but I'm praying that through the Holy Spirit, you will know that love in your hearts, that it will get passed down into just the cognitive, intellectual part, and it'll get down into your emotions and your choices And it'll change you. You will actually experience the love of Christ. Not just read about it, but you would experience it. That's my prayer for the church, Paul says. That's what he's praying the Holy Spirit would do in the lives of the people. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Back in the old days, before digital cameras, the old cameras had a film, right? Had film. And how did that work? The film was treated with certain chemicals that would allow it, when you would take a picture and the shutter would open and light would flood in, that the image that you were pointing and taking a picture of, let's say you're taking a picture of a tree, that the chemicals would allow that image to be implanted on the film. And if it worked right, when you were done, you would actually have that picture of that tree. The film would grasp that image and it would become imprinted on it. Paul prays here that the church would grasp the love of Christ. Not just know about it, they know about it, but that they would grasp it, that they would experience it. If somehow that film failed to be treated properly, the shutter would open and the light would come in, but no imprint would be made, and you would not have that image. That's the way some of us are with the truths of God, with the love of Christ. And Paul's prayer here is that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts to prepare us, to enable us for when that truth comes in, that we would grasp it, that it would make an imprint, that it would change us. That's what we need. We need the love of Christ in our hearts to be real. Not too long ago, the Smiths here in our church gave me a little bottle of honey. Some of you tasted their honey? Yeah. Here's the prayer. There's two ways to know the taste of honey. You can have somebody tell you about the sweetness of honey. You can even have 100 people tell you about the taste of honey. You can even read an article, a scientific journal, that'll tell you technically, scientifically, why honey is sweet. And you would know even more about the sweetness of honey. That's one way to know that honey is sweet, but that there's a better way. You stick out your tongue and you let that honey go, and you savor it and you taste it for yourself. You experience it for yourself. And you might say, boy, before I knew that honey was sweet, I mean, I had people tell me that honey was sweet. I read some articles about how honey was sweet, but I had no idea how wonderful it really was until I tasted it for myself. That's what Paul is praying here. God, I don't want them just to know about your love like they read a scientific article. I want them to taste your love. I want them to experience it like honey. Because then it'll change their life. We need to pray for the faith of other believers in that way. God, I want them to experience your love. I want to know your love completely, deeply. We need to pray for that for one another. Let's look at these last couple examples of Jesus' prayer life. I'm tempted just to stop there, because if we just did that, we would be where God wants us to be. That would take us a long way. The next blank there is To pray like Jesus, we need to pray for God's strength in the face of temptation. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. You remember the scene, and he's at the garden, and he's in the garden praying. We pick up that scene in Luke 22:39. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you would not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me," meaning the cross that's getting ready to come, "yet your will, not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was so earnest in his prayers. Then he arose from prayer and he went back to his disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and again pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus is facing his own temptation in this very moment. He says, "God, I know what's getting ready to happen. I'm getting ready to go to the cross. I'm getting ready to suffer unspeakable pain, both physically as they beat me and crucify me, spiritually as I'm now going to be separated from you, my Father, so that I can bear the sins of the world." An agony beyond our wildest imagination, and Jesus knows that it's coming, and he's tempted to shrink back from it. "God, if there's any other way..." But then he reveals his true heart. "Father, your will be done. Not my will, not what my flesh, not what I want to happen, but what needs to happen. Your will be done." And in that same context, he's telling his disciples, "You pray for yourselves that you will not fall into temptation, that you will have the strength when you face temptation to follow me and to trust me and to make the right choice in the middle of that temptation." Man, how many times a day do you and I face a crossroads about a decision either to follow God or to follow what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do? How often during a day do I face a moral decision about doing something that honors God or something that overtly does not honor God? We face it all the time, and Jesus is telling his disciples, "Pray that in the face of temptation you will have the strength and the faith to follow me." That's part of a vibrant Christian life. One of the places that I'm tempted is to shrink back from sharing Christ. I know that I'm supposed to share Christ with others. I know that I'm supposed to talk to other people about their faith and their walk with God. And you know what? Your pastor up here, I am a coward. I am so full of fear sometimes about sharing the love of God with other people. I'm so afraid of what people think of me that sometimes in the face of that, I will shrink back and I will not say a word. Or I'll wait until they invite me to share, and then I'll share. But I've been praying about that. I've been praying, "God, I don't want to be that person that's afraid of people and afraid of what people think. I want to be somebody that encourages other people and shares Christ with other people." Remember last week I prayed for all of us that over Thanksgiving we would have courage to share our faith and all that kind of stuff. Well, I found myself in the car this weekend with my nephew. He's a teenager, and about 2 or 3 years ago he was kind of going to youth group at his church and walking with God, but I knew that he had stopped doing that and that he had gotten himself into some trouble at school. And he'd been maybe doing some things he wasn't supposed to be doing, maybe even experimenting with some, you know, stuff that kids do. And he and I are alone in the car, and I'm driving, and I'm like, "Okay, God, this is the thing I've been praying about. Right now, I'm tempted to just have small talk conversation with my nephew. But I don't need. He needs to hear from me right now. He needs to hear from you right now. And I gritted my teeth and I prayed real quick and then I just said, "So, how's your spiritual life going these days? Is there a light there still? You still believe in God? What's going on?" And he started to open up and we shared back and forth for the next half hour and I was able to encourage him to get back in the rhythm of walking with God. But I initiated that conversation. I was trusting God. I was living by faith in that moment. What does that look like for you? Where are you tempted to deny Christ or to not do something He wants you to do? That's the prayer. Well, let's do this last one just real quick, because there's one other way if we want to pray like Jesus. For the unity and witness of Idaville First Church of God. That's our church. And for here we close, we look at, from Luke we go to John and Jesus' final prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, Jesus prayed at the end. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Here's the final one I want you to get. I and them, you and me. Father, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' final prayer for the church is that we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. Jesus prayed for unity. If you want to pray like Jesus, I challenge you to begin to earnestly pray for the unity of this church. I've preached about this several times over the last months, so this isn't a new topic. What I'm praying for is not a dead unity. I want to pray for a vibrant, living unity. I want to pray for a unity around a vision of moving forward and penetrating this culture for Christ. I want to pray for a unity where we, as believers, wherever you're at in your faith, where we are moving forward and growing in our faith spiritually, and we're living it out. I want to pray for revival in our midst. I want to pray that we would be so unified around Jesus and His calling on our lives that we would be together. And when we're tempted to snip and snarl at each other, that we would remember, wait a minute, there's a greater cause at stake here. It's the unity of Christ. And so I'm gonna say, God, I feel tempted to lash out or I feel tempted to be stubborn. I pray, God, that you would help me to live for the cause of the unity of the church. Because this verse says, if you don't have unity, you don't have a witness. Did you catch that? That you may be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. When the world looks at a church that is unified, they see a picture of Jesus that's welcoming, that's inviting, that's alive. And what do they see when they see a church that's not unified? The very opposite. And they feel repelled. They say, I have no interest in that. And so pray. Finally, pray for the unity of our church and all that that means. Let's pray together. Father God, tried to cover a lot this morning to wrap this up, and I just pray that as we reflect and people here take time to reflect on just these last three areas of modeling our lives to pray like our Savior prayed, that we would get into the rhythm and the habit of praying for each other. Right now, God, I pray for the faith of every person sitting in this room. God, we're all in different places. Some of us are like in nursery school when it comes to our faith. Man, we're just getting started learning what it might be like to trust in God and to believe in God. And God, others of us here who have been saved and been children of God for 50, 60, 70 years, God, and yet there's still room for us to grow and to trust you. God, I want to pray for the faith of the people in this room. Maybe for some, faith means believing in Jesus Christ for the very first time and accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. God, for others this morning, trusting in God means bringing an area of our life before you and entrusting it to you, God, and believing that you are going to guide us in that area. For some of us, faith means taking that truth that we've read in your word, maybe even about the love of Jesus, like Paul prayed, and Lord, that that would become not just something we believe in our heads, but that we would experience. We would grasp it like that film, and it would become implanted in us, the love of Jesus. We would feel it and experience it. And God, I pray for our faith to come alive and begin to change how we live, change who we are on the inside as we begin to pray like Jesus, in whose name we ask these things this morning. Amen.